We want to again welcome everyone here this morning. Appreciate you coming out in the cold. The seasons are turning a little bit frigid, and it does take a little bit more effort to get out of bed in the morning, so we appreciate your interest in worshiping with us and serving God, an interest in God's Word. My wife, when she looked at the title of this sermon, she said, "Didn't you do this one 2 weeks ago?" And she suspected my senility, which is beside the point. No, it's not the same sermon. That was, could Jesus be forsaken? And this one is, could he sin? It may seem like a little bit inconsequential topic, but actually it has two points to it. One is, as a doctrinal point, people bring it up because it does question the deity of Christ. And also, as we get to the conclusion of this, you'll see it has a personal impact on us as to what the question, how we answer this question. So as we look at could Jesus have sinned, hopefully you'll be interested as we go through this as to what the answer to that question is. From the passage that was just read, part of that 13 through 15, when it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." These passages have taken a central role in the controversy over the person of Jesus, his Godhood, and his humanity. It has been said that although God cannot be tempted with evil, Jesus could be, which is an accusation that he is not God. The claim has been that Jesus gave up all of the powers and abilities of God to become just a man. Hopefully in our study on Wednesday night, you realize this is not true. But that he was a person and is tempted when drawn away by his own lust to do evil. And Jesus was tempted as we are, and we hope to prove that an error. It comes down to the point of temptations versus trials. And such a contention does not represent the meaning of these verses, nor the nature of Jesus. Consequently, Jesus cannot be included in such a classification, and the attempt to do so degrades our Savior. Further, such a position makes lusting after evil things an acceptable condition of the Christian's heart. This is where we become involved. That makes Jesus and us as bad as the worst of ungodly, lustful humanity. And there has to be a marked difference. A distinction must be made in the word temptation here in this context. This is, you know, what we're looking at is the problem really brought on by older translations. You'll see as we go through some of this, your newer translations kind of solve the problem for us. You know, the big question has been brought up because of some of the King James versions and whatever, and this is where we get in these problems. The temptations really of James 1 in verses 2 and 12 refer to trials and afflictions. This is, you know, the newer versions, you know, bring this out, you know, as we consider here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The translators don't take that word and translate it temptations, because Christians don't look at these things as temptations. They are trials to make you stronger. Or in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Although it's the same word in Greek, the translator knows that you need to translate it differently. And we'll cover that in a moment. Now, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are to be joyful when such trials come, and by enduring them we benefit by spiritual growth and have a promise of a crown of life. On the other hand, the temptations in verses 13 and 15 refer to temptations related to evil lusts of the flesh, that is, and that is a different person. That is a person of the world, different from a faithful one who endures trials and afflictions. When this person of the world is tempted, and that word there, you know, that we're looking at in both places is peirazo. It's a single word, a present passive participle, which means while being tempted, one cannot say that God is tempting him. God is not the source of such temptation. He does not tempt any man with evil things. This is why, as you move on in this context, verses 16 and 17, sometimes we're not aware of this, but verses 16 and 17 are explaining this. God doesn't tempt people with evil things because evil things don't come from God. 16 and 17 explain only what comes from God. That is, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. For James goes on to explain, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's the only thing that comes from God. So all he bequeaths is trials for the Christian to help make him stronger. Cannot be tempted is also from this single word, but there is a that's put in front of it, that aperazo, which makes it a negative. So the word can be understood either as an active meaning untempted, as a passive meaning untemptable, or as a passive meaning untemptable. If we take the active meaning untempted, we cannot conclude that it is possible for God to be tempted with evil, but that it was not, just hasn't happened yet. However, nearly all translators and lexicons rendered it untemptable. This is what God is. He's untemptable by his very nature. He cannot be tempted by anything. Not that he hasn't been tempted yet, but he can be, but he's untemptable. Nothing can affect him. And this is the nature of Christ. It has to do with, you know, what we've talked about before. Even though we're dealing with just one word, a context determines the definition of a word. If you look at, in most languages, if you look in your English dictionary, you'll see multiple definitions under one word. Well, how do you determine which definition to use? The context tells you. You know, just with one of the members this week, and give them an example of the word bank. I mean, the word bank has multiple definitions. How do you know which definition to use? By the context. You notice, a man goes into a bank to deposit his money. You know which definition that is. Or a river overflows its bank. Or a plane goes into a bank. Or a guy makes a bank shot in a billiard, you know, on a billiard table. Okay, multiple definitions of the word, but the context is telling you exactly which definition to use. You can do that with a lot of words. Top. Okay, it's the top of a mountain, but the top is also a toy. It could be the highest rank in the military for non-coms, non-commissioned officers. It can be a lot of things. Again, context determines. Same here. Okay, as we go through this in James 1:13, where it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil things. Okay? He does not tempt man to do that. Right? But here's where you get problems in the translations. If you got an older translator, can God be tempted? Well, some translations, it seems to imply that. You know, if you have one of the older ones. 1 Corinthians 10:9, King James, if you've got some of those. Nor let us, and it reads, tempt God, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Now, newer translations like the New American Standard go, let us not try God, or put him to the test. So the context should determine how the word is translated. And again, in James 1:13, it says that God does not tempt any man. And he doesn't. He doesn't tempt any man with evil. But if you have some of the older translations, it gets into Hebrews 11:17, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tempted, King James version, by God. Okay, you know, newer translations, the translators realize that that word should be tested by God, because God doesn't tempt people. So he really didn't tempt Abraham. He tested him to make him a stronger individual. Is there a contradiction here? No. The passages are talking about two different meanings of the word tempt. Jesus was not tempted in any way. Jesus was tested in many ways. So to the Christian in this world, a true Christian is not tempted, at least not by God. A true Christian is growing strong in the faith, strong in the Spirit of God, receives from God only trials to make them stronger and better and more mature. When they succumb to the world, then they're tempted. Hopefully we're understanding the distinction. Or if not, let's get a little bit more in it and take the con out of the contradiction. The temptations of James 1:13 are temptations in regard to evil, licentious things. The word evil in verse 13 is from kakon, the genitive neuter plural form of kakos. The word universally refers to evil, bad, base, wrong, wicked things, according to Thayer and Bauer. God does not deal with this stuff, except to suppress it. There are several other places in the New Testament where this same genitive neuter plural form is found. In Romans 1:30, it condemns the Gentiles as inventors of evil. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it states that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Corinthians 10:16, it warns that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Again, in Romans 1:30, it is the human person that did the inventing of evil, not God. The source was man, not God. The evil things came from his own imagination and craft. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is covetousness. The origin of it is the man, not God. The temptation, welled up or originated in the person himself, not God. The lust that brings the evil things originates in man. 1 Corinthians 10:6, the individuals are the ones who are lusting after the evil things. It starts within the heart and then looks for ways of fulfilling the lust, manufacturing the outlet to satisfy the lust. So in James 4, James asks the question there, or drives it home as the way we need to understand these things. Whence comes wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence from your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust, epithumio, that is the fixed desire upon, and we'll get to that again. You lust and have not. Notice, ye lust, that the old form of you, including the plural form. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it on your pleasures. Where does this all point to? Not to God, but to us. Matthew 15, verse 17. But the things which proceed out of the mouth, Jesus says, come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, the false witnesses, the railings. These are the things which defile the man. Or in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It wasn't God that caused the problem. It was the man that churned up his own heart to cause the problem. Notice, you can have the same situation in this world. You know, we all face it together. But for the people in the world, for them, it's a problem and a temptation. For the child of God who knows how to deal with it, it may be a trial, but it's not a temptation. The one, it makes weaker. The other, it makes stronger. Two different types of people in the world. The term lust or desire without question refers to attitudes and emotions within the person. Lust is not impersonal. Even if it is a lust for something good and beneficial, it still first exists in the heart of the person. If it is a lust for evil things, it also first resides in the heart of the person. Those who claim that these lusts are normal, inherent desires that God gave us at birth, must also admit that these are resident lusts that exist within us before any opportunity to act appears. Some say the word lust is a neutral word and therefore must be understood in a neutral sense. Impossible. The conclusion from that is then that the lust in 1:14 is just normal inherent desires with which we're born. But they shift definitions on the word neutral, then they have to shift from neutral, meaning it can apply to either good or evil, to neutral, meaning it's passive. While it is true that various forms of for lust can refer to a strong desire or craving for something good, most appearances are about strong desires or cravings for evil things. That's the problem of the New Testament. Lust is not passive. It is a craving. Lust defines the epithumio, meaning to fix the desire upon. That is neither neutral nor passive. The lusts of the world are active, and the world acts on them. So, does this sort of stuff really describe the character of Christ? And the Christian should have an emphatic no. The whole issue would not exist except for some who want to make Jesus just another man like the rest of us. Among other verses used to claim Jesus desired to do evil but refrained from it is Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, where it says, "We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that had been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." As we've said, sometimes that word tempted should better be translated trialed. Jesus went through trials, but he really wasn't tempted. It refers to his testing, not having a lust to do evil. We really can't picture Jesus as being that way. Jesus was tested as God was tested. All points does not mean every possible evil, every possible sinful thing that men do. He was not tempted to perform homosexual acts, to murder for pleasure, to steal, or any of the rest of the list of sins that many men do. True, Satan tested Jesus in Matthew 4 by trying to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Being hungry, Satan wanted to him to prove who he was by miraculously making bread to eat. Then Satan wanted him to prove who he was by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple to demonstrate the Father would save him. The last was promising him power over the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship the devil. These are the three categories of sin that include all wickedness. But Jesus didn't succumb to any of them. And, you know, we can't look at them as categories. John talks about them as categories. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these aren't from the Father, though. Jesus was from the Father. These things are from the world. And Jesus wasn't part of the world. It was in these three categories that all points, like as we are, that Satan tried to get Jesus to sin. But he didn't tempt him to sin. They had no effect on him. The reason why? John 14:30, Jesus explains, "For the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me." There was nothing in Jesus that he could get to. There was nothing in Jesus that would respond to the attempts to get him to do evil. Satan knew better than to try getting Jesus to commit some sexual sin, to steal or murder for pleasure. Satan tried subtly, but he failed miserably. Now, in conclusion, I said that we have to bring this home for ourselves. Man's original design, as we've gone to numerous times, Genesis 1:26, we were made in the image of God. Yeah, we have a spirit like God's. That's the original intent. As we look at the beginning of our study in Luke on Wednesday night, as you go through the genealogies, it starts, you know, with Christ, and it goes back, the son of this, the son of that, whatever, and it goes back through all of the genealogies, back to Adam, and then it sums up Adam, the son of God. The point that James is making here is that man does not have to have a nature that lusts after the things of the world. We didn't start out with that nature. In fact, what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 3 is that we became, what we acquired was a, we were, starting verse 1, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the sons of disobedience, and were by nature children of wrath. That word nature there is not Genesis from the beginning, it's phusis, a second nature. We acquired a second nature and came under the wrath of God. It wasn't the original nature we started with. We can go back. The purpose of Christianity is to be able to go back to that original, stronger nature so that we can't be tempted. We can be tried and made stronger and more mature. It is man who comes up with all the excuses that he's just human and therefore cannot help himself to do what's wrong. That he's surrounded by a world that tempts him into doing that which is wrong. But Jesus reminds us that he too was born a son of man, subject to the same environment that we were, yet untainted. He has left us without excuse, yet he has not left us without help, without recourse. In fact, we have more advantages than he does. God has given us prayer. How did Jesus handle the problems? Often, he walked away and prayed to God, sometimes all night. When was the last time you did that? Our problem is we don't avail ourselves of the things that God has given us. He's given us instruction and guidance. How often do we go to the scriptures for God's wisdom, for his instruction and guidance? Jesus, you know, was pretty much there at the age of 12. He really knew what the Father wanted him to do. We also have what Jesus didn't have, justification through the Son's sacrifice. Jesus had to live a perfect life. We don't. God understands our frailties and our weaknesses. We don't have to be perfect. We just got to try the best we can. And then we're justified by Christ's righteousness. In the sacrifice. And we have a hope through the resurrection. We have all these advantages. Plus, We have the mind of Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the image of the Son of God to conform to. We know what we're shooting for. We have the pattern before us. We have the ability to imitate the Father's beloved children. That's in Ephesians 5:1. We have that ability. You know, we've seen the commercials where you see a parent, you see a little child, and the child is mimicking the parent and everything he does. You know, that's how we grow up. We look at an adult and we take on their personalities. We do everything that they do. Well, we can look at the scriptures and we can see how God acts. And we can mimic him. We can imitate him. We have that ability also. And we have the brethren. This is one of the things we talked about last week, is that Christ came to build his church. He gave us all sorts of brothers and sisters to help in our infirmities, to be there for us as a support group. Whenever we need help, we can ask. We can ask of God, we can ask of Christ, we can ask the Holy Spirit, we can ask an innumerable host of angels, we can ask our brethren for whatever help we need. Surprising, Jesus didn't have that. And he made it through this life perfect. We have no excuses. But again, we have the recourses. The invitation from God and through every service we have here, at the end of it, whatever your needs are, if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know. If you need more information, be glad to sit down with you in any kind of class that you desire. If you're at this time ready to commit yourself to God, if you're looking to turn your life around, to repent, and you want to confess him as your Lord, to enter the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away and begin a new life, we can accomplish that this very hour. If you just like the prayers of the congregation in order to get away from, you know, some sin in your life, you know, to have God's forgiveness of that, or just, you know, strengthen in your life to get through, you know, whatever challenges you have to meet, you know, in your day-to-day opportunities, please, whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Dan will lead us in a closing prayer. Thank you, Mitch, for that lesson. Sometimes the simple lesson